All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I know last week I said that we're going to get to chapter 3. And actually, we're not going to get to chapter 3 today. But we will get there by next week. This, for our purposes, these chapters 1 through 3 can be handled or looked at as a unit. It opens with, and it was so awesome what we heard in Manifestations, it was basically 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. And it was directing the attention to Jesus Christ, directing the focus to the Lord, the only one who is preeminent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's set out that we have what we have by way of Jesus Christ. All that we have from God, you know, all the wonderful, tremendous things that we have and are going to have are all through Jesus Christ. It was all accomplished through Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. It begins to address the division that was occurring in the church. And that division was a result of their taking the eyes off of or the focus off of Jesus Christ. And it became accepted and degraded into becoming identified with other men. They might have been wonderful men, great men. Apollos was awesome. He mightily convinced the Jews. Paul was awesome, right? Peter, not too shabby. Oh, then there's Jesus Christ himself. but the truth was, as there was division, and this division was causing harm. It was marring the sanctuary of God. This church was being damaged by this because Jesus Christ was no longer the head. And then it gets into this kind of wisdom, this world wisdom. This kind of thinking and wisdom that emanates from the flesh versus the wisdom of God. See? And then it closes, which is where we'll get to next week. When it's all said and done, it's not going to be Peter we stand before, it's not going to be Paul, it's not going to be any of those men, it's not going to be anybody except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is opening with here is he's bringing them back to Christ. You know, and we're going to see some things, but the issues in Corinth, it's easy to look at this as a behavioral problem. They needed to get their behavior correct. But that's not what's really going on. Because you can have correct behavior, right? And have no relationship with God. Not really hold Jesus Christ. There can be many motives for correct behavior. What God is going for here through the Apostle Paul is to change the heart, to get to the heart so that it was real. See? So we'll sort of see that in this section. Again, I did not turn where I told you to turn. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We left off last week in verse 9. God is faithful, the faithful God. I love that. By whom you were called into the full sharing, the fellowship or the full sharing of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we were called to. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is, you know, this is with the authority of the Lord himself. This is the 10th time Jesus Christ is mentioned, by the way, in these verses. Isn't that something? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that I am speaking are from Jesus Christ. His authority. It's just awesome. That you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. And that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or opinion. Okay. This, the word divisions, it's the word, it comes from a schisma. And really, it's more of a tear. It's not just that, you know, they divided it up and, you know, nice, neat, clean. No, it was tearing. See, there are divisions among you. There are rends among you. This is the same word when it's used of their nets, you know, being torn. The perfectly joined together is a word that means to mend or to repair. And it's also used of repairing nets. It's also used in one of the Gospels, I can't remember where now, John, I think, where Jesus Christ says, the disciple is not above his master, but he that is perfect. That means he's trained, he's learned, is like his master. Well, these Corinthian believers, what had happened here was they were tearing something apart. Okay, and so Paul is exhorting them to be mended. And the how that's going to happen, he's going to go on with. But I'll tell you this, this perfectly joined together, this being of the same opinion, speaking the same thing, that's spirit. That's by Holy Spirit. That's by God working in the saints, in the individual members in the body of Christ. It's not the same opinion about the Steelers. It's the same opinion about Jesus Christ, about his preeminence, see, about our responsibilities toward one another. That's Spirit of God stuff. And then it goes on, verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, I'm sorry, verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This word contention is a word that means strife or quarrels. Philippians 2, this is used, strife. In Galatians 5, this strife, this quarreling is referred to as a work of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. Now, verse 12, this I say, that every one of you, Seth, I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided?
No.
Was Paul crucified for you? It's really something. It really, you know, these rhetorical questions kind of lay bare the folly of what they were doing. They were, this thing had gotten torn, and they were identifying with different men for different reasons. And not only were they identifying with these men, but as you read on in the book, you see that they were judging one another by these things. You ever hear such a thing? You know, they get in these little cliques. And what we're going to see is that all of this is from the flesh. All of it has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. Can you imagine hearing this from the Apostle Paul? It's like, ugh. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. This wisdom of words, in this context, it is referring to words that come from human wisdom. We're going to see this come up again in chapter 2, 2, 1, I think it's verse 1, verse 4, verse 12 or 13. Because he's going to get into this a little bit more. Okay? So it's human, or words that come from human wisdom. And what's being set up here is this human wisdom versus the cross of Christ. This cross of Christ, it's a phrase that is echoed. We'll see in a moment the word of the cross. I came to you preaching only Christ and him crucified. And we'll see why that is, why this type of thing is being said. But here it's that word of the cross, and it's the word regarding, as we'll see it as we go, the word regarding all of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. See? And it's so contrary to world wisdom. It is so contrary to the words of human wisdom. And it's hard for us to put ourselves in the place of these people. How despicable this would have been. You know, the word of the cross. There's really nothing in our culture that I can liken it to. Because the cross was the most shameful, despicable way to kill somebody. It was the most shameful way. It was horrible. And it was only saved for the worst criminals. And we'll see, that's why, you know, this smacks in the face of human wisdom. Because human wisdom says the Messiah should look like this, or like this. But what God has done is he has made the thinking and the wisdom of the world look stupid. And it pleased him to do that. Which is kind of cool. Verse 18. For the preaching, or the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, or of the understanding ones. You know, this is taken from a section in Isaiah referring to a people who their understanding of God was based on the commandments of men. That's something. The understanding of the understanding ones. Their understanding wasn't based on truth. It was based on the commandments of men. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer, or the trial lawyer? Would be a way to understand that. Of this age. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And this word for world, and I'm not going to get a lot into this, but just to point this out, it's the word for cosmos. And it's what it is it's the wisdom of man, the arrangement of this world. And he's put it to shame. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom or by its wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness or the absurdity of preaching to save or to deliver them that believe. Now, I want to just take a moment, just a moment, because this is, we're going to drill down on this in chapter 2. To move the deliverance, to make known the deliverance of mankind by way of preaching, many times by men who have no background, have no credentials, right? In the eyes of the world are nothing. You know, then it goes on, the Judeans require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Wisdom, their idea of wisdom. The height of Greek wisdom was to know yourself. Wow. But the absurdity of preaching, what they don't see, and that's what we're going to get in. We'll see it in chapter 2. What they don't see is the spirit behind the preaching. They don't see the understanding that comes by way of spirit, that can only come by way of spirit. Even the words are as the spirit works. See? And we'll see that. It's just kind of neat to keep in mind as we go here. But that word of the cross, this would have been amazingly offensive in this culture. That he who brought salvation for all of mankind was killed in this way. For the Jews required a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I love this. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, are invited, both Judean and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, this is the wisdom of God. We preach Christ and him crucified. The Corinthian believers were being influenced by their surroundings. You know, again, Corinth was a real hotbed of these things. And you had these Greek philosophers, and you had, you know, the learned men and so on. To preach that the Messiah, that the Savior of all mankind, again, crucified, would have been utter foolishness and absurdity to the wisdom of the world. What happens is they begin then to compromise on God's wisdom, on who Jesus Christ is. You ever hear of such a thing? And so you get away from who God is, what he did, who Jesus Christ was, to he was a great man. He was really the greatest philosopher of all time. Did you ever hear of such a thing? You know? Yeah. You know, when I read this, I think about the record. I think it's in Matthew 5. Whoso lights a candle and puts it under a bushel? That's what these saints were doing. Isn't that something? They were born again. They had the Spirit of God. But they were putting that thing under a bushel. See? And the world was getting into them rather than the word that they had, the Spirit of God that they had, making changes in the world. See it? And unfortunately, that's a lot of the history of Christianity. But unto them again which are called both Judeans and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or to put to shame or to embarrass the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things or the low-born things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You have all of these, you have people who in the eyes of the world are nothing. They're nothing. And yet, they have understanding. Their lives reflect something that the natural men just cannot understand. They can't see it. It makes no sense. See? And to put to naught or render an act of those things that are, it's the ideas and thinking of the world. What is noble? What is wise? What is wisdom? Who's great? It's very, very opposite standards than from God. So, and ultimately, we stand before who? The great in this world? No. According, verse 31. Oh, I'm sorry. I gotta read verse 29. These are important verses. That no flesh should boast, glory or boast in his presence, but of him or from him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Really, more accurately, this is wisdom. This, what God has done through Christ, is wisdom. That's the wisdom of God. So opposite, so contrary from the world. And that wisdom of God has resulted in righteousness. See? What do you want to do? What's better? You want to know yourself and be comfortable with yourself, or you want to be right before God? I'm taking door number two. You want to look wise and be credentialed in the sight of men, or do you want to stand approved before God and really have access to true wisdom? Again, I'm going to go door number two. Right? And that's what God's done through Christ. And it's just, the world doesn't know what to do with it. what they should do with it is just believe. And many do. Verse 1, chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. This wisdom is referring back to wisdom of words. Okay. What we're going to see here is Paul did not come demonstrating great oratory skill, planned usage of words to try and convince them to believe. Paul could have debated with the best of them. He was no slouch. You can see that as you read in the other epistles, right? But when he's in Corinth, and we'll see it in the next verse, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, this is a phrase that echoes the word of the cross. It's all that Christ accomplished. 1 Corinthians 15, I came to you, I preached Jesus Christ, him crucified, getting up from the dead, the whole nine yards. But that's all he did. I preached Christ. I preached Christ. I preached Christ. 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 That's what I kept it to. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, great reverence. In my speech and my preaching, my speech, my word, and my preaching was not with enticing words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and a power that your believing should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But in the power of God. It wasn't my oratory skill. It wasn't any of that stuff. My understanding came by way of Spirit, and my words came by way of Spirit. It kind of lines up with what Jesus Christ taught about the Comforter, doesn't it? It would be that Spirit of truth that would what? Convince. Regarding sin. Regarding righteousness. See? When Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, where do you think he got those words? And what were the result of those words? Well, they were pricked in their hearts. What do we got to do? What do we got to do? Isn't that something? Let's see. Boy, that Spirit of God is wonderful. Now look, we stay in the Word. We keep our heads in the Word. We know enough of the Word. And the more of the Word that we build in our hearts, the more that Spirit of God has to work with. As a matter of fact, if I remember correctly, I think Jesus Christ also taught the Spirit of God will like bring things back to your remembrance. Right? Isn't that awesome? So it wasn't that Paul blew the Greek philosophers or the leaders of their schools away by his speaking skill. It was the Spirit of God. It was a word fitly spoken. It was words that got to the heart. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden, which God ordained or determined before the age unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew or of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This mystery that is being referred to here is what is called the great mystery in Ephesians. And this was something that was hid in God. That, really in a nutshell, that it would be a new man in Christ. A new creation. And a lot of other things associated with that. You know, it was known in the Old Testament that Israel, you know, they were going to see deliverance from the Messiah. And it was also known, you know, the Gentiles are going to get blessed. But this new man thing, this one body, this period of time where all it would take is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to be like him? Had the princes of this age known that, they might have rethought what they did. But they didn't know that. Isn't that something? Because it was hidden in God. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Eyes, senses, ear. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Then it goes on, and I want to read a couple more verses, and I want to come back to 10. For what man knows the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God know no man but the Spirit of God, but by way of spirit. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. These Corinthian believers had the Spirit of God that they might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See? And yet their actions, what they had done, they have gotten off their eyes off of this thing. They were living according to the spirit of the world. See? Which is division. It's about self. It's about me. And that's what was happening. And so Paul's getting them back to Christ. Back to Christ. See? Isn't that wonderful? You know, this eye having not seen, ear having not heard, the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. The natural man cannot understand without spirit. You can't really understand the love of God. You can't make sense of loving your enemies. You can't make sense of that. This reminds me of the record in John chapter 3. You want to go there? Let's go there. Keep your finger here. We'll come right back. We're just about done. Let's go to John chapter 3. When I read this, because you can't know these things without spirit. You can't understand God. You can't really put the things of God together, his heart, his desires, who he is, the access that we have, all of these things. this is great. We're going to see this come up in just a couple more verses. But I want to go ahead and read this. Jesus said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is what?
Spirit.
Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, or born from above. And here's a beautiful description. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound thereof. You can't tell where it comes or when, where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Isn't that something? Describing Spirit. Nicodemus had a time with this one. But the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. Can't really make sense of it. It doesn't line up. Now, bless Nicodemus. He was a wonderful man. But at this point, he just... Because in his eyes, not because he was evil, but it's just what was taught. In his eyes, he was assured a slot in the kingdom of God by virtue of his being a Pharisee, a prominent teacher of the law. He was a shoo-in. And what Jesus Christ is exposing here has got nothing to do with it. That's the world's idea. And he's starting to teach that this is God's idea. See? Isn't that something? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We'll close. I'm going to read 12 again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See? Isn't that awesome? This foolishness or absurdity of preaching what the natural man couldn't see, what the wise of this world couldn't see, that it was the Spirit of God that not only caused understanding to come to pass, but it was the Spirit of God that helped communicate that understanding from the spiritual realm. Isn't that something? Verse 14 sort of sets this up, doesn't it? But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. These words, this preaching, they don't understand it. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually examined. But he that is spiritual judges or examines or discerns all things. Yet he himself is examined of no man. Remember what we just read in John 3? How does a natural man discern or understand what is being brought out via the Spirit of God? It's like the wind. He doesn't know where it's come from. He doesn't know where it's going. He just sees the effect of it. What the heck is that? See? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the what? The mind of Christ. Isn't that something? And this is referring to that Spirit that we have born within, that mind of Christ. We can understand things of the Spirit. We can understand how God thinks. What's a big deal to God? See. We don't have to think about, rely on world wisdom. World wisdom is foolishness compared to that wisdom that God carried out in Christ. And so when we speak God's word, That's what we speak. We preach Christ and Him crucified. You know? You're not going to hear me talk about how great a philosopher Jesus was. It's not going to happen. Because at the crux of it is you confess Him as Lord and you believe that God raised Him from the dead. Not that He was a good man. So, amen. I think that's where we're going to stop, and that'll get us to chapter 3 next week.